When unrepentant sin infects the church, we're all responsible to do something. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wacklemuth.
It's not just a matter of you are sinning, but in some cases, he says your sin is that you are tolerating unrepentant sinners in your church and they're not being disciplined.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wacklemuth, author of The Quiet Place, for Monday, August 7th, 2017. The church isn't perfect, you know that, but are you free to leave? Nancy began addressing that Friday as part of a series on the letters Jesus wrote to his churches. We read those letters in the first chapters of Revelation, and we're exploring them throughout the fall here on Revive Our Hearts. Let's listen.
Some of you are probably familiar with the name John Stott, who is a British theologian and author, pastor for many years. He wrote a book on the portion of Revelation that we're studying, the first three chapters, and he entitled that book, What Christ Thinks of the Church. I like that title. I have a number of books on this passage, but that one is probably my favorite title, What Christ Thinks of the Church. And what Christ thinks of the church should be a matter of interest and concern to every believer. You know, there are a lot of books that have been written in recent years on what other people think about the church. And you may have your opinion about the church, and the culture has its opinions about the church. But the one whose opinion matters more than anyone else's is Christ. What Christ thinks of the church. We need to know what Christ thinks of the church. We need to know what his concerns are. We need to know how he sees us, not how our public relations firms tell us we're doing, not how surveys tell us we're doing, but Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, what he sees and what he knows. We need to know what matters to him and what he thinks about the true condition of the church, what his diagnosis is and his prognosis and his prescription for the church. So as we continue in Revelation chapter 1, let me pick up at verse 9 just to give us, for those who may be just joining us in this series, let me give some background with the paragraph that begins in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So this whole book, it's one book and it's one letter, one message to be distributed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And presumably the letter would have been taken, the scroll, the book, the word for in the Greek for scroll or book is the same word. The form would have been in a scroll. And it would have been taken over across the water by a messenger to probably Ephesus first, and then there was this postal route, one city after another. This is the order in which you would come to them if you followed the road that connected the cities. And this letter, this message, the whole book of Revelation would have been taken to these churches to be read. Now, within that big book of Revelation, that big scroll of Revelation, and I don't know if it all would have fit on one scroll, but it's one entire message that God gave to his servant John. Within that big book is an individual message to each of those seven churches. And those individual messages we find in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And we often call them the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. They're letters, they're epistles, they're messages that are tailored toward those particular churches. But keep in mind, every church would have been reading all these letters. This was one of those circular letters, so to speak, where one person reads it and then passes it on to the next person so that all the churches could read it. And so in verse 19 of chapter 1, this voice says to John, write therefore the things that you have seen. And then there are two categories of the things that you have seen. Those that are, as in those that are now, and those that are to take place after this, that is at some point in the future. So he says, write down the things that you have seen. And of the things that you see in this vision that I'm going to give you, there are things that are current, that are currently taking place, and then there are things that are about events that will happen down the road. So Revelation, the whole book, deals with present events and circumstances. It also deals with future things. When you get to chapter 4, from chapter 4 through the end of the book, most of what you read is about the things that will be after this. It's about things yet to come, things that have not happened yet. Now, that's not true of everything in those chapters, but by and large, chapter 4 to the end of the book is about things that are yet to come. And someday, Lord willing, I hope to do an overview of those chapters of the whole book, but that's not the focus of this series. The messages to the churches that we find in chapters 2 and 3 deal with not things that are to be later, but things that are now, the things that are here and now. And you say, why such an emphasis on that? Well, what is now is an important starting place. You can't really deal effectively with things that are yet to come if you haven't got yet God's perspective on the things that are now. When I was growing up, and I don't know if this was true in the churches where you grew up, but when I was a little girl, prophecy conferences were a big thing. You've probably heard the term eschatology. That's a theological term that means the study of final things. It has to do with things that are down the road, the millennium, pre-mill, post-mill, amill, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. And there were teachers, there still are some of these, but not nearly as many as there were 30 or 40 years ago, who have charts and diagrams and pictures, and they can take chapters 4 through the end of Revelation and chart it all out for you with very great detail, to the almost the point of being overwhelming. And then they don't agree with each other. So now a lot of those prophecy conferences tended to be pre-mill, pre-trib. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. We'll get to that in the next section of Revelation. But they would debate with each other. They would say, now, this is why I believe this is the order in which these things are going to happen. This is the sequence. And some of them sounded all very sure of themselves until you would read the next person who took a different position and sounded equally sure of himself. And it was enough to make you just not want to study the book of Revelation, was sometimes, I think, the impact. But a lot of people, especially in those days and still some today, love to talk about future things, prophecy. What's going to happen? When it's going to happen? How many, you know, what do the seven horns of this mean? And what do the seven trumpets of that mean? And I'm studying right now in Revelation chapter 11, and there are 42 months and 1,260 days. And what does all that mean? And when will all that happen? And you can get really caught up in all that stuff. And parenthetically, probably still land not sure what it all means. But a lot of people who love to talk about prophecy, about final things, about the things that will be down the road, have a hard time living in the here and now, dealing with issues as they are. And sometimes, I'm not saying this is true of all people who love prophecy, but I'm saying sometimes people who want to spend all their time in prophecy may be trying to escape or avoid living in the nasty now and now. And the point of the prophecies was not so that we could figure it all out. It was to help us know how to live in a state of readiness and preparation now so that when those things do happen, in whatever sequence, whatever they look like, that we will be ready. You know, it's a lot easier to argue about when the rapture is going to take place, or depending on your system, if the rapture is going to take place, than it is sometimes to deal with very practical issues of obedience, controlling our tongues, pride, confessing sin, forgiving people who offend us, loving your mate, making financially wise decisions, dealing with pressures, with problems. I mean, that's the stuff of life that God has given us His Word and His grace to deal with. And the letters to the churches help us deal with the here and now. Not that the other does not have application. The things that are to come can give us insights about the here and now. But the letters to the churches, they were written to churches like us. People who dealt with situations and issues like we do. And as I've been studying and memorizing and meditating on these letters to the churches, I have found my heart encouraged and blessed. You will find your heart not only encouraged and blessed as we go through this series, but challenged. And at times there will be rebuke that will come from the mouth of Christ to our own hearts and to our churches, because we're so like these churches in Revelation in different ways. You'll find yourself instructed, as I have been. And these letters give us hope. They tell us how to find grace and peace in the midst of trouble. They give us perspective. They help us to live purified lives in an impure world. They help us to endure through hard times. They call us to repentance. They warn us of dangers to watch out for. They help us persevere. They inform us, these letters to the churches, they're written to us. And they inform how we are to live life here and now, and how to prepare for life then and there. In our ministry, we do periodic employee performance reviews. And this simply means that the supervisors sit down with the different ones who report to them and discuss the performance of the employee. And they talk about, in these reviews, we talk about things that are going well. And hopefully there are some things going well, and there's commendation given. You're doing a good job at this. And then we talk about areas that need improvement, areas of concern, critique that's given, so you'll know how to do your job better. And then the supervisor, if he's a good one, will give input and counsel for how to do better, what things could be changed. Well, as we look at these seven letters, and I want today to look at them in an overview fashion, and then we'll start into the letters themselves. I want to show you the pattern of these letters. There are several component ingredients in these letters that are similar, and similar to this performance review that an employer might give. So as you read the letters, and I hope that you are reading these chapters, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, as we're continuing through this series, the first thing in each of the letter is to identify the recipient of the letter. So each letter starts out, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamum, etc. It identifies to the angel of the church in whatever the location is, right. So it identifies a specific local church. And these individual messages, they're not real long, but they are very pointed and very practical and very penetrating. And they are tailored to the specific issues, the specific situation, and the specific needs of each of the individual churches, though all of the churches would have read all the letters. Now keep in mind, these are written to the churches. They are not written to the pagan culture in which those churches existed. Jesus' concern in Revelation is to speak to those who are supposed to shine the light into the culture. If the light does its job, then the darkness of the culture will be exposed and people will be pointed to Christ. So we can spend a lot of time today addressing cursing the darkness, but where Jesus' focus is that we look at the lampstands, the churches, and see whether we are being who we're supposed to be in this world. So you have the recipient identified in each of the letters, and then you have a title or a description of Christ, who is the one sending the message. He's the one speaking. And so in each of the letters, it says, to the angel of the church in wherever, the words of him who, and then it gives an identifying characteristic of Christ. For example, in Ephesus, it says the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. When you get to Smyrna, it's the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Pergamum, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, and so on. In each of the letters, it identifies some trait or some characteristic of Christ that relates in some way to what he's going to say to that church. Remember that it is Jesus speaking to the churches. He is the established authority, and he has the right to diagnose and to give direction to the churches and to our lives today. And then, after the recipient and the sender are identified, each of the letters assesses the condition of the church, just as you would do if you were sitting down talking with your supervisor about your performance on the job. He assesses the condition of the church. And in each of the letters, he starts out by saying, I know. Five of them, he says, I know your works. In one of them, he says, I know where you live. And in yet another one, he says, I know your tribulation. But he assesses the condition. I know your works. I know the situation you're in. I know what's going on in your church. I know what you're experiencing. I know your circumstances. Remember, he's the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. He knows. He sees what is going on in the churches, and he also sees what is not going on in the churches that should be. So he says, I know. He knows not just what our church websites say about our churches, but he knows things as they really are in our churches. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. And he also knows the condition of each believer within the church. He searches, he penetrates our hearts. He knows the particular issues and circumstances that each church has to contend with. He knows the particular challenges and opposition that it faces in its particular community. He knows the strengths and the weaknesses of each church. He knows the trials and the suffering of each church and of each individual believer within those churches. He knows the quiet obedience and the faithful acts of service that are going on within those churches or in your life that no one else sees or knows or applauds. And moms, let me just encourage you to say, he knows. He knows what you do. He knows those four children and your care for them and the ways that you love and serve and bless them, that those kids are not yet rising up and calling you blessed. They will one day. He knows. He knows single women, your faithfulness in the place where God has put you. He knows your faithfulness in staying morally pure when no one else around you is. He knows. He also knows the issues that need to be changed, the things that need to be dealt with. He knows the hypocrisy. He knows the sin issues. He knows the shortcomings. And, you know, we all have a reputation, but he doesn't just deal with their reputation. He deals with what is going on within those churches and the lives of those within the churches. We can impress and fool others, but nothing gets past him. He knows. So he gives an assessment. And I, for one, want to know what Christ sees about my life, about the churches today. I say, Lord, show me. And as we get into this series, I hope that you will be praying, Lord, show me. Show me what's going on in my heart. Show me what's going on in my life. Show me what the needs are. Do an assessment of my true spiritual condition. As part of that assessment, in five of the seven churches, he gives a commendation. This is words of encouragement and praise. There are two churches where he gives no commendation. But in five of the churches, he gives words of encouragement and affirmation. In all the churches except two, he also gives words of criticism, words of rebuke, words of concern. I'm concerned about this. There are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, where he has no word of criticism. But in all the other churches, he said, these are the good things, but these are the things that I'm concerned about. And then in all the churches, he gives words of counsel and exhortation. What are they supposed to do about his observations? He doesn't just make the observation. He tells them, now, this is what you need to do. Five of the seven, the counsel is to repent. Now, there's other counsel, but that is the most frequently stated word of counsel. There's a call to repentance. And that stands out to me because the culture in which these churches existed, the culture around them was godless. It was immoral. But the call to repent was not given to the world. It was given to the church. I've heard it said before that the church is waiting for the world to get right with God, but the world is waiting for the church to repent. And I believe that we can never be the light that God intended us to be in our world until we, as the church, the people of God, follow Jesus' instruction and repent. And he's going to be very specific. There are different things that need to be repented of in these different letters. And we will find ourselves and our churches represented in different ones of these letters. Now, throughout the seven letters, there are four primary issues that recur. They keep surfacing throughout these letters. Let me just state those for you, and then we'll see them in more detail as we get into the letters. First, in a number of the churches, there was persecution going on. And he said, I know what you're suffering. I know what you're going through. I know what you're going to go through. I know, he said, in one church, you've had a man martyred right there in your church. He's been killed because of his faith. Jesus knows that, and he gives words of encouragement to persevere. He said, to hold fast, persevere, endure, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He deals with issues of persecution. And then in a number of the churches, there were doctrinal issues that needed to be addressed. There was error. There was false teaching going on in some of the churches. Jesus knows and he cares. Today, we don't give a whole lot of attention to doctrine, and not many people today really care about doctrinal purity, but Jesus does. He cared then, he cares now, and he's going to address some of our churches and some of our lives and saying, you are being deceived. You are buying into things that are not biblically sound. So he deals with doctrinal issues. And then there are lifestyle or sin issues. These are believers that are being talked to here, at least professing believers, and many of them true believers. And there is, for example, in one church, there's widespread immorality that's being justified. People are winking at sin. They're just overlooking it. Does that sound like anything we might hear Jesus say to the church today? And there are other churches where they are turning God's grace into a license to sin. Mm. We can do that because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Does that sound like anything you might hear in the 21st century church? Jesus deals with these issues. He points them out. He's very specific and pointed. And he says, you must repent of these sin issues. It's not just a matter of you are sinning, but in some cases, he says, your sin is that you are tolerating unrepentant sinners in your church and they're not being disciplined. So we can't just sit here and say, well, I'm not being immoral. Jesus said, but you're tolerating immorality in your church. And we'll see what he thinks about all that as we get to those individual letters. And then he deals with heart issues, issues that aren't so specific as behavior or doctrine, but his eyes penetrate beneath the surface to the heart. He sees hypocrisy, professing one thing, but really living another. He sees lukewarmness. I mean, those are things that we can't look at each other and tell. But Jesus looks at us. He looks at our churches and he knows. So he deals with those issues as well. And the book of Revelation and these letters within it is a call to those who are being persecuted to persevere. It's a call to be faithful to the truth, to not be doctrinally tolerant, but to be intolerant of anything that is not consistent with the Word of God. It's a call to be pure and obedient, not to allow sin issues to go unaddressed within the church. And it's a call, as it relates to our heart issues, to have a white-hot, fiery love for Christ. So Jesus is not only pointing out the issues, but he's saying, here's what you need to do about them. Now, after the assessment, the commendation, the criticism, and the counsel in each of the letters, there is a warning. If you don't repent, here's what will happen. These are the consequences. And then there is a promise to those who overcome. There is a reward in each of these letters. And then there is this sentence in each of the letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think that means listen up. This message is for the churches, of course, but it's also for you. And it's easy for us to just kind of broad brush this and say, yeah, the churches are in really bad shape in our country. They need revival. But he says, let him, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's saying this is not just for the corporate church. This is for you personally. There's a corporate application of these letters, but there's also a very private and personal application. An old-time writer, Henry Ward Beecher, said, the churches of the land are sprinkled all over with bald-headed old sinners whose hair has been worn off by the constant friction of countless sermons that have been aimed at them and glanced off and hit the man in the pew behind. And isn't that how we often listen to sermons? Nudge your husband. Hope that your teenage kids in the youth group are listening to this. And Jesus is saying, no, you listen. This is for you. Now, as we look at these seven letters, some believe that they represent different stages of church history, starting with the apostolic era in the first century. That would have been the letter to the church of Ephesus, continuing to the present day, the church of Laodicea. That approach may be accurate, but I do believe that any given time in history, all these different types of churches and issues are represented. And these specific letters were written to these specific local churches. They deal with their specific situations and issues, but they have application to all churches, in all eras, in all seasons of church history. Same with Paul's letter to the church in Philippi or the church in Corinth. We read that and we say that was inspired by the Spirit for us today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, as I've been studying these letters over the last months, the impression I keep getting is, wow, this is incredibly relevant. This message is for today. This is for me. This is for us. This is for my church. This is for our churches. These could have been written today. This is the message that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear today. And it's the message that you need to hear and I need to hear today. So Lord, as we delve into these letters, I pray that you would open our ears, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wacklemuth has begun exploring the letters to the churches in Revelation. We'll continue this study in several series the rest of this year. Today's program is part of a series called Letters to the Churches in Revelation, Part 1, A Vision of the Glorified Christ. It's one of many series we'll air this year on the messages Jesus gave the church in Revelation. I hope you'll study these letters in your quiet time while we listen together on Revive Our Hearts. To help you get more out of that study, we'd like to send you a pamphlet called Ears to Hear, Learning from the Churches in Revelation. It will give you some intriguing things to think about and study. It will show you how these churches and these letters apply to you as a church member in 2017. We'll send a copy when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Your gift will help us bring you the program each weekday and send it around the world to women who need to hear it. Just call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Ask for the booklet, Ears to Hear, or donate at reviveourhearts.com. Do you love Jesus with the same intensity that you did when you first came to know Him? Nancy will explore that question tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wacklemuth wants to help you develop a fervent love for Christ. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.